أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Jannah, He asked Jibreel alayhi salam to have a look at Jannah. And when he went to have a look at Jannah, Jibreel came back. This hadith is in al-Sahih. And he came back, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked him about, what do you think of Jannah? Not because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't know. And this is why very often we see that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, when Allah asks the angel something, he always says, wa huwa a'lamu bihim. And Allah asks, but he knows better than them. So why is he asking? Well, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks, it's for the one who is being asked to reflect, ponder and think, or to be astonished from that which they are asked about. Is this clear? So now he asked Jibreel alayhi salam about what he was thinking of Jannah. And he said, Ya Rabbi, everybody who thinks of Jannah or hears of Jannah, he will definitely enter Jannah. And because of its beauty. Like if I were now to tell you about a garden, you know, with flowers, and if you taste them, they are like honey, and the rivers there are milk, then you might go and have a look, right? You say, oh, that's good, let's go. So now when he says, when someone hears about paradise, he will definitely go to paradise. He will do everything which he can to go to paradise. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, go and have another look. So he had a second look. And then he saw that Jannah was surrounded by everything which you do not like. Jannah, حُجِبَتِ الْجَنَّةُ بِالْمَكَارِهِ. Jannah is surrounded by doing things which the nafs doesn't like. You need to fast, you need to pray, you need to give away of your money, you need to do so many different things. So, حُجِبَتِ الْجَنَّةُ بِالْمَكَارِهِ أَوْ حُفَّ وَحُفَّتِ النَّارِ بِالشَّهَوَاتِ. And then he said, go and have a look at Jahannam. And when Jibreel saw this, and Allah asked Jibreel, go and have a look. And he saw that Jannah was surrounded by al-makarih, that which we do not like. He said, Wallahi ya Rabbi, I think nobody's going to enter paradise. And then Allah Jalla wa Ala said, have a look at Nar. Have a look at hellfire. So he went, he said, Ya Rabbi, everybody who hears about hellfire will not go to hellfire. I mean, there's nobody now who says, I'm going on a journey in Yemen, for example. You know, on a holiday. No, if you go, you go to help. But that's not the place where you go for a holiday, right? So, well, he said, everybody who hears about hell won't enter hell. And then Allah says, go and have a second look. And he came back and he said, Ya Rabbi, I think everybody will enter hellfire. He said, why? Because it is surrounded by everything you like to do. And this is why in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah azza wa jal, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Jannah is on the peak of a high mountain, difficult to get to. And Jahannam is in a valley very low. A low valley, Jahannam, low valley, very easy to go to. Just, you know, jump on a skateboard and you go to the valley, right? Or rollerblades, whatever, you just go down. So meaning that when you're heading for hell, you don't know. When you're heading to Jannah, you feel it. You see? It's like, oh, okay, one more. Yes, okay, one dhikr more. One ayah more. Yes. Waking up a bit, little earlier. Okay, lowering the gaze. Not talking about haram. Yeah, you feel it. It's like you're always going, you know, on a mountain. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْعَقَبَةِ. And what is the obstacle that you need to overcome? And then he said, فَكُّ رَقَبَةً. And freeing a slave, أو إطعام في يوم ذي مسغبة, or feeding people when there is a drought, nobody has food, but that you still feed people while you are in need yourself. So you see that getting to Jannah, you feel it. Going to Nar, just do what you like. Not what you like, because a true mu'min, his heart doesn't like haram. The closer you come to Allah, the more you dislike haram. The further you are away from Allah, the more you like haram. That's how it works. Because the Nur al-Tawheed, like Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah azza wa jal said, Nur al-Tawheed, the light of Tawheed, burns the yearning for the sin. Now, when the nur of tawheed is in your heart, the sin, yani, is just burnt. Every time it tries to come to the heart, it's driven away. And this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the protector. So why am I saying this? Because it's very hot today. And I wanted to just mention something about hellfire. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that hell complained to Allah. She says, one part of mine is, you know, devouring the other part. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave her the permission to breathe out twice a year. And said, well, and this is when the day is at its heat, hottest. He said, when it are the hottest days, this is when Jahannam exhales. And when it are the most cold days, she exhales as well. So what we are feeling now, yes, from a scientific point of view, I know it is the sun and this and that. But the Prophet ﷺ told us that we are actually walking through the heat of hell. And this is why some of the scholars said, Fakhruddin Razi and others, they said like the sun up there, the sun, even though we might say, okay, is it really hell that we feel the heat of hell? At least it's a reminder. At least it's a reminder. And some of the scholars said that the blazing fire, which is the sun, it's always reminding us of the fact that there is something very hot in the hereafter, you see. So anyway, so when it's very hot, the Prophet ﷺ said that it is the heat of hell. That's, so enjoy your day. You know, and the thing is, as I always say, we believe that science unveils things. Science shows us what things are, how they move. But science doesn't decide anything. You see this? And science can be wrong. Because what they see today, they might not agree with it tomorrow. Like one day they said there are only 6 planets. And they don't say, oh, there are 7. And the problem is that if you take science as a revelation, then science becomes a religion. Science, at the end, has turned into religion. Science is telling us where we came from, where we are heading for, what the world will look like in 50,000 years. And they're even telling us that these small tiny objects they found, they can even tell you that this was 65,300,000 days ago. I mean, let us calm down a little bit. We believe in certain things. And this is why I advise you to read the book Science Delusion of Rupert Sheldrake. He's a scientist. It's called Science Delusion. Read it. I always advise students to read these kind of researches. Why? Because they tell you what it is. You know, don't Google it. Don't go to Wikipedia. Just read these books. Like, if you want to know how bad sitting is for you, then read Sitting Kills, for example. You know, if you want to know what good food is for your body, then read Food Rules, for example. And these kind of things. You want to know what's dangerous in the world today for adolescents? Well, then read the book Boys Adrift and Girls on the Edge, for example, by a psychiatrist. So if you read these books, then you really know what's going on in the world. You will not learn it by scrolling over Instagram or Snapchat or whatever. You won't learn anything. But when you read these books, then they come with statistics, they come with their research, they come with all these things. So for example, you want to know how dangerous it is what the effects are on the individual and society, the effects of phones and everything. Then read Alone Together. Alone Together, a very good book. If you want to know the effect of television and internet on your brain, then read The Shallows, what the internet is doing to our brain. If you want to know what the effects are of this speed turbo era which we are living in, then read In the Praise of Slow by Karl Honore and so much more. So when you read all of these books, then you have a baggage. You know, for me, the talib al-ilm is not just the one that memorizes the Quran or that memorizes the hadith, which is the basic. But the talib al-ilm is in need of text and context. Because if he has the text alone, without any context, without knowing the world we are living in, his fatawa will be wrong, his perception of the world will be wrong, and he doesn't know what people are coping with. This is why we read these kind of books. Like Dirty Electricity, for example, very nice, what electricity is doing to our bodies. What Has Gotten Into Us? Don't read this, because you will only want to wear natural clothing and garments, because and he tells you how these clothes are very bad for our skin. Now skin is also an organ, right? And it breathes and it lives. So everything which touches the skin goes into the blood. You know, and the anti-flame, how do you call this? Yeah, yes, exactly, which is present everywhere. It is so bad for us. It provokes cancer, for example. Like now, for example, nothing of what we are now touching, right? Which is on our head, our feet. Nothing here is natural. It's all man-made. There's paint on it, there are chemicals on it, and our skin is, you know, soaking it into the body. And then it goes through our veins. And then we are surprised that we're a bit depressed, and then we're surprised that we can't sleep. And what did we touch today which was not man-made? The branches, the leaves, did we touch them? Did we smell them? Did we see them? Maybe we had one wasp on our way and we just went like, go away from me, wasp. That was the only thing you could have touched which was real. She could have woken you up, you see, just went, oh, okay. So this is Talib al-Ilm, especially you, Nu'man. Talib al-Ilm reads these books, you know, because they give you a lot of insight into the world, and Talib al-Ilm needs this. Wallahu alam. So now to come back, barakallahu fikum, today I want to have a look at some beautiful divine names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you were there Saturday, so it will be the same names, but there's always a different angle to it. So the names of today, inshallah, are the names of our King subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Al-Muqsit and Al-Adl. Al-Muqsit, Al-Adl, and Al-Shaheed. Al-Muqsit, Al-Adl, Al-Shaheed, and Al-Hakam. Al-Muqsit, Al-Adl, Al-Shaheed, and Al-Hakam. We didn't do these two. Al-Muqsit, Al-Adl, Al-Shaheed, and Al-Hakam. So the first thing, Al-Adl, the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Adl, is Al-Adl means, what does it mean, Al-Adl?
Just.
Everybody agrees? Just? Yeah? Just? Okay. So, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Adl means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates everything in correct proportions and in harmony with its needs, and also that His rulings are in harmony with the needs of the individual and society. And this is the most difficult thing to do. When people want to make rules and laws, they get together, they're brainstorming, and there will always be contradictions. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. If it were from someone else apart from Allah, they would have found a lot of contradictions. I mean, the Quran is our constitution, if we can say it like this. I mean, 604 pages. In 604 pages, Allah speaks about the human as an individual, the human as a part of society, about the dunya, the deen, the akhirah, about hell, jannah, language, culture, about divorce, about marriage, inheritance, about so many different things, just in 604 pages. And when you look at all of this, there is no contradiction. Do you know why? Because the basic rulings, which we call the ruh of the shara, is present in every single thing. Okay, this is what we call the ruh al-shara. What is the ruh al-shara? sometimes what they call the maqasid al-shara, but they are actually different. The ruh of the shara is the soul of the sharia. And the soul of the sharia are many. One of the things is at-taysir, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes things easy. And this is one of the manifestations of His name, Al-Adl. Because human beings go through different stages in life where sometimes they're in need of taking it easy. Think about traveling. Think about disease. Think about so many other different things. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. One. Allah says Allah wants ease for you and He doesn't want difficulty for you. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَأَعْنَتَكُمْ. If Allah would have wanted, you would have al-ana, yani difficulty, exhaustion, yani could tire you until you can't walk anymore. Like I had a, before I used to be quite fit, before I came to the UK. It's not due to the fish and chips, but due to too many things. So I had a coach who was training me. He didn't have any compassion. Was go again, no, you know. And then there were some of my students, they became angry with the coach. So how are you talking to our sheikh? I said, it's okay, it's my coach, he's my sheikh in fitness, you see. So it was really like, and then he pushed me and he said, are you a man? Boom, he would, like, I said, please. So, and it worked. But he wouldn't have rahmah even when I was sick. When I was sick, it was the same training. He said, when you show up, you train or you go home. So that was, this is not how Allah does it with us. When you're sick, and if you can't pray standing, pray sitting, you can't sit, lay down. When you're traveling, if you're not a Hanafi, don your prayers, shorten your prayers, do two, whatever. Fasting, traveling, no problem. If you are too old, no problem. If you can't take it. So you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making everything easy. Everything. You know? Even up to a point, apart from salah, where these pillars of Islam can be put on a hold for a certain moment of time. Like for example, someone who can't fast and who hasn't got the money to pay anybody, well, he just pays his own self. Like this man coming to the Prophet ﷺ, said, Ya Rasulullah, I can't fast. He said, well, give sadaqah here. He said, I don't have money. So he came with, you know, a bag of dates. He said, give it to the poorest people in town. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I don't know anybody who's poorer than I am. He said, فَأَطْعِمْ بِهَا نَفْسَكَ وَأَهْلَكَ. He said, so give it to eat to yourself and your family. You see this? So this is what we mean, the yusr. The yusr doesn't mean turning haram into halal. But this is one of the things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us. Like, وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجِ. Allah says, in the deen, Allah hasn't given you any burden. Same with zakah. I don't have money, I don't pay. Same with hajj. The road isn't safe, I don't go. As a woman, I don't have a mahram, I don't go. If I don't have money enough, like the A'imma al-Ahnaf said, it's not just sufficient for you to have the money to go and come back. But when you come back, you need a reserve of 1 month. I'm like in al-Mukhtar of Imam al-Mawsili, that when you come back, you need a reserve of 1 month to live from. Because imagine, you go on hajj, you come back, you leave enough money for your family to live from, then you come back, then you say, okay, what are we going to eat today? Well, the fuqaha just said, from the moment I go until the moment I come back. So now our ulama said, no, the risk for 1 month, yani money for one more month. You see? But as today, alhamdulillah, we have employers and these kind of things. So we know when we come back, that money will be put onto wired and so much more. So some of the ulama said, this is no longer a prerequisite, but it was before, because life would be different. So anyway, so you see this with hajj, no problem. You see this with zakah, no problem. You see this with sawm, no problem. Even the shahada. Nam illa man ukriha wa qalbuhu mutma'innun bil iman. Nam Ammar ibn Yasir radiyallahu anhu, when his parents were being tortured and he was tortured, and that he said that he believed in other gods than Allah, he didn't mean it. He wanted to save his, you know, his parents with this. And then the Sahaba came back, and Ammar thought that he was a munafiq, you know, a hypocrite because of saying this. And the people, you know, they distanced themselves from him. And then Prophet said no. And then the verse was revealed. You know, only the one who was forced while his heart was filled with faith. This is all manifestations of the name Al-Adl subhanahu wa ta'ala. That his rulings are in harmony with our weaknesses and our strengths. He's so adil that if so just that if I have the habit of praying night prayer every night of the week, and then when I don't have this energy anymore because I'm sick, then Allah will write it down as if I were doing it. You see this? Like, I pray during the night, for example, and all of a sudden I can't. I'm sick. Or I'm traveling. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala writes it down as if I were doing it. It's ajeeb, isn't it? So this is al-adl. Allah is, His justice is embodied by the beauty in His rulings. You know, there is nothing but beauty in these rules. Apart from the salah, which never, you know, which Allah didn't allow us to let go of. Apart from some of the madhahib, where someone is no longer has the power to pray while moving the head, and can only pray by moving the eyes or the eyebrows, then according to some of the scholars, they say, yani rufi'a at-taklif. Yani that this person is no longer yani addressed by the shara' to perform the salah, because this is min at-taklif ma la yutaq. Yani a burden which one cannot bear. You see, wa la yukallifu Allahu nafsan illa wus'aha. And some said, the scholars differ, even if you go over it with your mind. So, as you see, but apart from this, if you're afraid during war, well, you pray two raka'at behind the imam, you pray behind the imam, then you fight, then you come back, and you pray further. That's in war. فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ فَرِجَالًا أَوْ رُكْبَانًا. And when you're frightened, then pray while mounting your mount, yani your horse or whatever, or while walking. Even not in the direction of the Qibla, no problem. If the Khawf is there and that's the Qibla, well, you can even pray there in another direction. So you see that in the pillars of faith, it is truly the Salah which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't let go of. You see, it's really the Salah. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yani, there is nothing between a person and kufr but Salah. Yani, if Salah leaves you, we don't say as Ahl Sunnah that you are kafir. So in the Sunnah we say that this is fisq, that the person is a fasiq, he is a religious criminal. Now I'm a religious criminal, he's a big sinner. But as long as he believes that salah is obligatory, he will not be considered to be a disbeliever. So let's continue. So now we have the name Al-Adl. We said that Al-Adl subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one whose rulings are in harmony with what? With the needs of the human being. Strengths and what? Weaknesses, as we've seen. So this is one. And then we said, and the ruh of the shara, the soul of our sharia shows this. The first thing we said is a taysir, that Allah makes things easy. And we just gave a lot of examples. And and then also the Prophet ﷺ said exactly the same thing. When he sent his companion to Yemen, he said, يَسِّرَا وَلَا تُعَسِّرَا. Another riwayah, يَسِّرُوا وَلَا تُعَسِّرُوا. إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُمْ. Yani, he said, make it easy and don't make it difficult, because you were sent as people that have to make things easy. So make things easy upon people and not difficult. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Aisha radiallahu anha said, and whenever the Prophet ﷺ was given a choice between two things, then he would choose the most easy one, as long as it was not something haram. He would go for the most easy one. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Halak al-mutanati'un." Those who try to make it too difficult will be destroyed. Yani they destroy themselves. Okay? So all of these ahadith, yani make it very clear. So al-adl is the one who, yani whose rulings are in harmony with our needs. And there are no contradictions. That's also adl. Adl means that everything is in harmony, everything is straightened. There are no contradictions whatsoever in our deen. And that's why scholars say, when we find two ahadith that seem to contradict one another, the contradiction is in our head, not in the shara. It is just us as human beings that we're not able or fit enough from an intellectual point of view to get the puzzle together. And this is why Ibn Qutaybah, for example, he wrote a book about the contradictions, outward contradictions, but they are not contradictions. And then he tried to get them together. So some of them are in the Quran and some of them are in the Sunnah. So he, like, just to give you one example, the Prophet ﷺ said, لا هجرة بعد الفتح. Yani there, after the victory of Mecca, there will be no hijrah. In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ has said, لا تنقطع التوبة حتى تنقطع الهجرة. وَلَن تَنْقَطِعَ الْهِجْرَ حَتَّى تَطْلُعَ الشَّمْسُ مِنْ مَغْرِبِهَا. He said, لَن تَنْقَطِعَ. No. The hijrah will never stop until tawbah will no longer be accepted. And tawbah will be accepted until the sun rises from the west. So in one hand, you see the Prophet ﷺ said, no hijrah after Mecca has been conquered by the Muslims. And on the other hand, he says that hijrah will exist until the sun rises from the west. Outward, it seems to be a kind of contradiction. So how are we going to join between these ahadith? You see? So, well, لا هجرة من مكة بعد الفتح. Yani that migrating from Mecca to another country will never again be necessary for people living in Mecca. Because it will always be Dar al-Islam. If it is a good example over there, that's another thing, but it will always be the Dar of Muslimi. Clear? So like this is an easy example, but in fiqh, in aqidah, and all these other branches, we have so many different ahadith that we need to get together. Okay, and this is what the fuqaha do. So he said, there is no contradiction in the shara. If there is a contradiction, it's in our mind. Or it can be that a hadith Nu'man is mansukh. That one hadith was a ruling, and then this ruling was abridged. Now it was taken away and replaced by another ruling. We say abridged? No, not abridged. Abrogated. That the ruling was abrogated. Now I went like this, subhanAllah. So that the ruling was abrogated. Now the ruling was abrogated. So that can be true. So yes, then it seems to be a contradiction, but you just don't know that this hadith was said in Mecca and that one was said in Medina. Or some say, okay, what happens when the Prophet ﷺ does something and then he says something else? What do we do? Do we give priority to his actions or do we give priority to his words? This is what the fuqaha look into, the usuliyun. And then they say, but what if the action, the word says no and the action says yes? Or the word say yes and the action says no? It's a difference, isn't it? So in the first case, they say, where the words say no and the action says yes, that's it. It's to specify that it's not forbidden but merely disliked. Now, if the Prophet ﷺ said don't do and then he does it and it's not a specific ruling for him, then he takes it away from haram to makruh. This is according to some schools, not everybody agrees. And some say if the Prophet ﷺ says yes, it's okay, do it, but then he doesn't do it, then usually it's a personal choice of the Prophet ﷺ, you see? Like we're allowed to eat a leguan, for example, and the Prophet ﷺ, yeah, what was it called? Iguana. What the Prophet ﷺ refused, what was it?
Lizard.
Lizard, yeah. So the Prophet ﷺ, he refused the lizard, but he told people to eat it. So he says, yes, eat, but he doesn't eat it himself. So this is muta'alliq bil, yani this is his personal choice. So all of this, the fuqaha need to investigate. Like the Prophet ﷺ says that a wild donkey that its saliva is impure. But then you see the Prophet ﷺ riding a donkey without a saddle, without something covering it, immediately on the skin of the donkey. He gets off the donkey and then he prays. But our ulama say the sweat of an animal is like its saliva. It's the same thing. So how are we going to get this together now? Like one there he says, no, it's najis. And there he rides it. And we don't have a proof which one came first. Because we don't know in which context it was said. It was obvious. It's not obvious which hadith was first. Otherwise it would have been easy. Like say, first he was riding. And this is what he said in the third year after the Hijrah. And then in the seventh year after Hijrah, he said it's najis. Okay, easy. But now we don't have this. So this is why Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah azza wa jal, he calls this water al-mashkuk fihi. Yani the water from which a donkey drank, he said mashkukun fihi. Yani we doubt the purity, we doubt whether it's pure or impure. And only the Ahnaf do this. So he says, when you have water in a bucket from which a donkey has drunk, then you need to perform tayammum and wudu. Usually tayammum and wudu, you don't do both. He said, why? He said, look, we don't know which hadith came first. So if the donkey is impure, then our wudu is invalid. So at least we have tayammum. But if the donkey is pure and we only perform tayammum, then our prayer will be invalid because the water was pure. وَلَا يَجُوزُ التَّيَمُّمُ عِنْدُ حُدُورِ الْمَاءِ الطَّهُورِ لِمَنْ قَدِرَ عَلَيْهِ. And it's not allowed to perform tayammum if purifying water is there and the person is able to use it. You see this? So now when people say we just have to take sunnah, Quran and sunnah, we all agree. Our deen is Quran and Sunnah. But tell me, does everybody have the time to take 100,000 of sayings and then make his own thing? People would already get lost with the donkey. Just the donkey. Look at Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. He says that the water from which a cat has drunk is makruh. No? While in the Sunan of Imam Tirmidhi, the Prophet ﷺ made it very clear, and in others, the Prophet ﷺ was asked about the water from which a cat had drunk. And then he said very clear, إِنَّهَا لَيْسَتْ بِنَجِسِ. He said, she is not najis, she is not impure. Now this is why the other scholars say, if a cat drinks from your water, just perform wudu, no problem. Now we have Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah saying, if there's other water, you're not allowed to use this water. Say, astaghfirullah, you're going against the sunnah, ya Imam. He says, no, wait. The Prophet ﷺ's sentence wasn't finished. He said, إِنَّهَا لَيْسَتْ بِنَجِسِ إِنَّهَا مِنَ الطَّوَّافِينَ عَلَيْكُمْ. And she is not impure, but then comes an extra sentence which is clarifying why she's not impure, while all the same kind of animals, like lions and this and that, are impure. So he's saying, because she is from amongst the animals who go through your houses, who walk over everything. Their doors were open, windows were open. So now they were walking everywhere. So if now she had the same ruling as her sisters, the tigers and the lions, and then that would really be catastrophic. So now Imam Abu Hanifa says, he didn't just say she is not impure. He said, she is not impure, and then he gave a reason, meaning, yes, actually she should be impure, but because of she, the cat, going everywhere and touching everything, we will consider her not to be impure. So when a cat drank from the water, then other water gets priority. If there is no other water, you use this water. And if they say this is far-fetched, no. It's the same with someone who suffers from salis al-bawl, incontinence. So he keeps on losing drops of urine. So now actually this person is never in state of wudu. He's not in state of wudu. But we're going to define him as someone being in a state of wudu from a practical point of view, not from what? No? Huh? Theoretical point of view, yeah. Anyway, so why they say, like, if this person performs the wudu, then he needs to perform wudu right before praying. He doesn't make wudu at home. If he prays in the mosque, he has to perform wudu at the mosque, right before the adhan, so that he can pray his sunnah, pray his fard, and his sunnah ba'diyah. He can pray these three. No extra tanaful. So now, every drop of urine that this person loses is not breaking his wudu. He has a figurative wudu, not a literal one. Okay? So figuratively speaking, he's in a state of wudu. Literally speaking, he isn't. So now, why am I saying this with the cat, the water of the cat? We said, figuratively speaking, she is pure. Literally speaking, she's impure. But because of the difficulty, if we were to consider her impure, she was declared to be figuratively pure. Is this clear? So now if you understand that our fuqaha, they approach each single mas'ala, each single point in this way, tell me, how are you going to make your own madhab? How are you going to do this? We're not even talking about grammar. Not even about grammar. So now to come back, the rulings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are adl. But the adl of His rulings is only visibly seen by those who dive into the world of knowledge. People who dive in the world of knowledge, the more you dive in, the deeper you dive into the oceans, the more unexplored pieces of ocean you will see. The higher you climb, the more beautiful flowers you might even see that you don't see when you're down there. And this is the same with knowledge. You need to dive. And when you dive, you know, you will explore something beautiful. And this is why we need to find the confidence within our hearts that the rulings of Allah are adil. Because if we doubt this, then this takes us out of iman. We're not allowed to doubt the ruling of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a wisdom, and if we don't understand the wisdom, it's not because the wisdom isn't there, it's because we didn't dive deep enough. And Hujjatullah al-Baligha is a book from Imam al-Dahlawi, and it speaks about the wisdom behind every ruling. You should read it. It's a very, very beautiful book. It must be in Urdu as well, but I read it in Arabic. In English as well? Khalas, in English as well. Dutch? how is it called in English? Hujjatullah al-Baligha?
The conclusive proof of God.
The conclusive proof of God. Okay. So read this book and you will find the adl and the wisdom behind the ruins of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now Allah makes it very clear in the Quran that we are not allowed to doubt. He says, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةِ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. It is not befitted or allowed for a believing man or woman to make their own choices when Allah and His Prophet have ruled. Done. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. By your Lord I do swear, they do not believe. حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ. Until they take you as a ruler over the matters where they differ about. You see? And then that they don't find within their hearts harajan, a difficulty, a heaviness, mimma qadayt, because of that what you have ruled, wa yusallimu taslima, and they submit 100%. And this is where we come once again, Nu'man, and you need to become a faqih, is that, yes, The only way to establish adl within the Muslim community is through fiqh. If there is no fiqh, there is no adl. If there is fiqh, there is emotion. And emotion always tells you that you are right and others are wrong. That's the way it goes. Unless you are really sincere and that you have a clean heart and a shining soul, only then will you try to look whether somebody else might be right. But if not, then we are way down, you know, living with our instincts of I need to protect what's mine, my honor, my status, my... And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. Then they go to the lowest of points, which is the state of the animal. State of an animal. They are not bad, but they just go by instinct. They don't go by rationale, they don't go by psychological, you know, choices or methodology. It's just, what's mine is mine, if you try to get it, I don't care. So, ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ أَمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Apart from the believers and those who do good deeds. What is good deeds? Fiqh. It's fiqh with sincerity. فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ. So these are the two conditions. So now to come back, this is the adl. So we said adl, and this is why we need fiqh in everything we do. Sometimes a husband can wrong his wife because of his conviction that a husband is always right. Sometimes a wife can think that her husband doesn't give her her rights because a wife might think that her husband always falls short. Who is going to decide whether you are right or wrong? Not the emotions. And this is why we don't stop arguing. Because we don't have this qada of fiqh between us. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا. So it needs to be decided by fiqh. So, and this is why when Sheikh Abu Yusuf, Al-Qadi Abu Yusuf, was asked, why don't you write a book about tasawuf? He said, I have already done so. And they said, we don't see this. He said, I wrote a book about the fiqh of al-amwal, fiqh of money. SubhanAllah. And this is it. The biggest form today for me of getting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and who am I, is to learn your fiqh. Wallahi, you might not be, you know, someone very close to Allah, you think, because you're concentrating so much on doing things right. But wallahi, if you follow fiqh, you don't do dhulm. And sometimes people are very concentrated on night prayers, which is very good. And on fasting a lot, which is very good. On memorizing a lot, is very good. But they don't have fiqh. So learn your fiqh. This is one of the manifestations of your belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-adl. If you believe that Allah is adl, how are you going to express this? What is the takhalluq bismillah al-adl? An takuna adilan. That you are adil. And how do you know whether you're adil or not? Hukmullahi wa hukmu rasulihi. Through the ruling of Allah and the ruling of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Because when we go by our feelings, then we will always judge in our advantage. And we might even feel bad. Everybody's wronging me. But actually, maybe they're just on the haqq. You see this? He's wronging me. No, maybe he's on the haqq. How long do I have left? 2 minutes. So as I said, when we believe in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-adl, then we are going to, one, at-ta'alluq. From a spiritual point of view, we never doubt Allah's justice within His rulings. And this is what people want to do today. They want to make us doubt about the justice within our religion. And this is why the Mashaykh said, they can't take Muslims away from their faith. They can't just come and say, leave Islam. Because they're going to hold on like this. He said, فَاخْتَرَعُوا التَّشْكِيكَ. So they invented making people doubt their religion. فَإِنَّ الشَّكَّ فِيمَا يَجِبُ فِيهِ الْيَقِينُ كُفْرٌ. Because doubting something which you need to be sure of is kufr. And then someone might be thinking that he's still holding on to his deen, but the deen is there and this is just something they made up. And this is why I never doubt the adl in ahkamillah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is alimun hakim. He's just, he's wise, he's never wrong, he doesn't do dhulm. Even if you don't get the hikmah, well, you were not created to get the hikmah. You were created to serve. Even if you don't get it with your mind, you don't need to get it. When you tell your child, don't do this now, and it tells you why, you say, because I'm your mother, because I'm your father. But when it comes down to Allah, Ya Rabbi, why? If we understand the wisdom, it's min lutfillah. It's just a present from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't need to explain anything. La yus'alu amma yaf'al. Wa hum yus'alun. Yahkumu ma yurid. Allah rules whatever He wants, for whom He wants. So now, believing in al-adl, one, here, be sure that Allah's rulings are just. Don't doubt it. Two, at-takhalluq, bring these rulings into practice through fiqh. This is inshallah what I wanted to say. We ask Allah al-adl subhanahu wa ta'ala أن ينزل العدل يعني على البشر من خلال قرآنه وسنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. اللهم بصرنا بعيوبنا، اللهم استر عيوبنا، اللهم إنا نسألك أن تجعل بقائنا في هذه الدنيا صوما ولقاء معكم ربي عيدا. لا إله إلا أنت ربي سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين والحمد لله.